Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And the last time I had the privilege of addressing you all was 2 months ago. So I'm glad to be here. How many of you remember what I talked about 2 months ago? Oh, well, of course, right. Yeah, you can just look back a couple of verses, right? No, I have an error I need to correct from the last time. Some of you came and asked me some questions after about who is the brother in verse 21 of chapter 4. It says, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And when I preached it, I had preached it as if it could be those who are saved, the children of God, us, and it could have been anybody in the world. And studying some more and thinking about it some more, the context here, it's those who are believers. It's the children of God. And I know some folks asked, and last time I gave some short-sighted answer, and I studied some more. There's no way I was right last time, so I got to correct it publicly and just say, you know, that's what the brother is. The brother is those who've been born of God. So if you weren't here last time, you're not offended, but if you were, this is for you. And then that'll be for anybody who's listening online, get yourself a church that has their Bible open in their lap and is reading along next to you and asking questions afterward, because it's a blessing for everybody involved. So I appreciate all of you for being willing to keep your Bible open on your lap through messages. That's awesome. Anyway, so it's talking about the family. The title of the message is The Victorious Family of Faith. These next few verses, John's going to continue the idea that he's been dealing with of the relationship of our love for God and our love for one another and our actions and how those play a part in who we are as children of God, as the family of God. Around this time of year, we think of our family because we get together a couple of times between now and February, right? We had a couple appointments we're going to keep with some family, probably. Holidays are a time when we gather together with our families, sometimes for better and sometimes for worse. Sometimes. Some folks, you see them once a year because that's the only time you get to see them. Other times, you may feel like see them once a year because that's the only time I want to see them. I don't know. I don't know your family, right? And I'm not saying this about my family, because I love being with my family. I have great folks all related to me, and we get along great and love it for that way. But it could be something that, you know, this time of year, some people, I talk with people I work with, sometimes it could be something that you dread, right? You think, man, I gotta, like, meet all the expectations or whatever. You could feel that way. Sometimes it is a sense of meaning and purpose that we get from gathering together with our family. Other times it could be just out of a sense of duty that we do it. So we can kind of associate with these feelings a little bit. Especially around this time of year, we start to think that way. These kinds of feelings can find their way into our Christian life as well. Where we get kind of mixed feelings about how do I feel about my Christian life or my Christian family or my church or doing what I'm supposed to do. And John deals with that in this passage. He kind of solves that problem for us. He's going to answer some of the tension that we experience in living out our Christian life. And he's going to look at our family relationship that we have as children of God. The theme of the previous sections continued of loving God and loving your brother and carrying out God's commands. And here his method is to state some truths that are provable by actions. That if this is true, then this action will prove that it's true. He does some of that in these next five verses. He answers this question, how do those who are born in the family of God have the ability to obey his commands? If we're in God's family, how are we able to pull this off? How are we able to get it done? So verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. We've been born into God's family. It's the new birth. And then it says, everyone that loveth him that begat, or you may just have simply the word there, Father. Everyone that loveth the Father loveth him also that is begotten of him. So the new birth that we've been born into a family by faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus talked about the new birth in John chapter 3, right? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born of the Spirit is what Jesus was talking about there. That you have to be born again. There's a new birth, a second birth. So this is regeneration. That when we trust Christ by faith, we put our trust in His finished work, that we're saved and the Holy Spirit makes us anew. That we're born into God's family spiritually. We're born again. It's also called being born of the Spirit. That this is the process that we go through by faith. Faith in Christ is what results in this regeneration, being born of God. So this passage shows our relationship that we have to one another. Because if you look in this verse, you'll see that if you believe, you're born of God. And then you'll see that we have the one who begot us, the Father, God, and we have those who are begotten of Him. Siblings, if you will. So there's a family relationship there. Now, whosoever believes, in verse 1, well, that means this is open-ended. That anyone who has faith, doesn't matter your background, whether you're rich or poor, whether you are famous or not, your status, your position in society, or your IQ score, none of that has an effect on whether or not you could be a part of this group. It's whosoever believes. Now, John's statement here is not meant to be instruction of, here's how to get saved, here's how to get in the family of God. Even though it is, it does show us, hey, this is the way in. But what he's saying is he's going to describe those who are the children of God, those who have been born of God, that are believing that Jesus is the Christ. And so if you're here and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you've trusted in what He did, then you're a part of the family. You're born of God. It's exclusive. It only applies to those who are believers in the biblical Jesus, in the Jesus that John talks about here in this book and in his gospel, and you'll find on every page of the scripture. There are those who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, and this letter talks about those people too. We've heard about antichrists. We've heard about those who do not believe this message. So the family God is those who have been brought into unity with Christ. We can understand as the church or as the body of Christ. Those who have been born of Him are unified together with Him. The family of God is the relationship in which God is the Father and we're the children, those who've been born of God, those who have trusted in Christ. And so we observe there's a love relationship between God and His children. In this verse it says, everyone that loveth Him that begat, and everyone that loveth the Father, or the one, whoever loves God, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So if you're going to love God, you're going to love His children also. Part of this relationship is that we receive God's love. How are we able to love? We love Him because He first loved us. None of this information should be new up to this point, right? We've covered this all in this book. But it's a little bit of a review. John brings forward old ideas and states them again, so we can get them again, and then reframes them in a way that we can apply them. So we receive God's love. This means we should be able to see God's love working in our midst as family. We know our ability to love comes from Him, and if you are in the family, you are in the family because of God's love. That it's the way that you got here. And as we're going to see, you might feel like you love God, but as we move on through this text, you'll see that if you don't live it out, then you might not have it. That it's gonna produce some fruit. As members of God's family, we're supposed to not only receive His love, but we're supposed to love one another. If you love the parent, you're going to love the child. And I started to think about people with children. Like Matt came to mind right away because we hang out from time to time, and I can't think of the last time I hang out with him without his kids. Like every time I've been with Matt, his kids have been there almost every time. And I think about it, you could probably say the same thing about me, that most of the time when you're around me, you're also around my kids. Just kind of goes with it. And even more so for my wife, because she's at home with the kids right now. If you're going to be with her, you're going to be with them. So parents and kids, they usually spend, in American culture, usually spend at least 18 years, like, totally interwoven lives. Live together for at least 18 years. Some of us more time than others. In some cultures, even, the whole family lives together in the same house from birth until death. That's the whole life is all together under one roof. I know my wife's family is that way a little bit, as far as they all grew up together in the same house with the aunts and the uncles and everything. It was a different way of doing things. So, but we understand that if you're going to love the parent, that's going to come with some love for the children also. That, well, our children bring out the best in us, right? And put it on display for everybody to see. That the things that my kids do are a reflection of me in some way. If my family loves me, they also love my kids. If you love God, you're going to love His children. His children love each other, and His children obey His commands. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. A point to make here is that every member of God's family was born again both to love and to be loved. That there should be no one here who does all the loving and never receives any. And there should be no one here who receives all the love and never loves anyone else. It's supposed to work its way around. And this is all being carried over from the previous verses from chapter 4. Continuation of the idea. So those who've been changed by God, they love it so much that they love when they see God doing that same thing in other people. Like, we get a sense of joy watching God work, not only in our own life, but in other people's lives as well. We rejoice in that. One way you could think about our love is, you could think of it as in, out, up, and down. That we receive the love of God inwardly, and then we reflect that out to other people. We love others. Then we reflect it up, and we love God. And then the down part we'll get to later on in the sermon, but the down part is when we get down to business and do what God told us to do. Down, like move your feet, you know? That kind of thing. So we should be able to see love for one another and God's love working in our lives. If we've got it, if we've been born of God, I should be able to see it in my life. If you've got it, I should be able to see it in your life. That's how it is. And then we consider the implications of this, that it means that we love people who are different than us. And I know that's a past sermon. We already covered that, right? But we consider Christ's example, that He loved us even when we were contrary to Him. So it should change the way that we look at one another. So not only are we a family of love, but we are also a family of action. Verses 2 through 4 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So earlier I asked the question, how do those who've been born in the family of God have the ability to keep God's commandments? We have it motivated by love and by a victorious faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we're able to get it done. As members of God's family, we obey God. We should be able to see obedience to God's commands happening in us and happening around us if we're around God's people. It's a proof of our love for God that we love Him and we keep His commandments. Verse 2 says, when we love God and keep His commandments. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So obedience is proof of our love for God. Christ said the same thing. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. These things all go together. They're not something we can separate. Our love for God, our love for one another, and our obedience, they all go together. You can't take a piece out. If we love God, we're going to carry out that obedience. The internal root, maybe, is, you think of the root, the plant that's growing is I love God, and the fruit is that I keep His commandments. That something changes on the inside, enabling me to do what's on the outside. This order is important, that without loving God, your obedience is empty. Like, sure, I did what I was supposed to do, but no, it's empty if you don't have love for God. You're trying to do what he does without love. And then consider the opposite, that without obedience, the love is empty. You gotta have both. And this is also a proof of our love for one another. We know one of the commandments is that we should love one another. Chapter 3 and verse 23 talks about it. Chapter 4 and verse 21 talks about it, that we're commanded to love one another. So if we're going to obey, loving one another is going to be a part of that. Consider how our obedience to God's commands is interpreted by the greatest commandment. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? His answer was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, and thy neighbor is thyself. Now, John may not have had this idea in mind when he wrote this passage, but it's helpful for us to understand the relationship between loving God, loving one another, and keeping his commandments. Take Romans 13, the idea that the command to love includes fulfilling all the commandments. Romans chapter 13, let's turn over there. Verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. He goes on to explain all the commandments, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended. He's saying you can sum it up this way. It's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So if you don't have the mind power to keep track of every single thing I'm supposed to do, and you want to obey God, just remember that one. Love one another. Love one another. You can sum it up that way. So this is a proof of our love for God. It's a proof of our love for one another. Obedience is necessary for the children of God. Now, one thing that this means is it means, well, we have to obey. That it's not an option for us to ignore the commands of God. Use a long word, antinomianism. It means, really, against the law or lawlessness. The idea is the belief that Christians do not need to obey any commands in the Bible. Some people would try to say, you know, we're free from the law, we're under Christ, we don't have to worry about any rules anymore. We do whatever we want. We have liberty. We can do whatever we want. Some people approach their Christian life that way. I don't know how you can get through this entire letter from John and still believe that. This is just too clear in here that, hey, there are some things that we need to do as Christians that we need to obey. If someone comes here and says, I'm free from the law, there's no commands in the Bible that I need to follow, I'm free to do whatever I want. You know, how do we handle that? It's clear, chapter 2, you go back to and see in 1 John that we are required to keep the commandments, that what we do is indicative of who we are. You'll see that there. So this is an error. We're taught straight from this passage in chapter 5 that we're supposed to be keeping the commands of God. We're supposed to live a life of obedience out of love. Yes, we do have liberty. I'm not going to deny that we have liberty, but we have it within Christ. We have it within biblical boundaries, that your liberty stops where biblical instruction starts. You can think of it that way. The commands are not the entire law of God. This verse is not binding us to keep every single command, every single law of God. Like we saw in Romans 13 that there's the moral code that we're keeping. It's universal. It's always been true. Those kinds of commands. We know that there are ritual laws in the Old Testament that are no longer a part of our dispensation, the period of time we're in, how God is working today in the church. There are some commands that we don't have to keep anymore. Christ fulfilled them for us. So there are things that we should consider that way as well. Not every single command in this book was written for you personally to carry out. You think of it that way. Another thing the commandments aren't is they are not the commandments of men. And we'll dig into this in a minute. These commands are, they're the law of liberty. They're the commands of Christ. And as we should understand, there are those things that have always been right and wrong that God has revealed to us. And they are always true, no matter how long time goes on. Those are the things that we keep. There needs to be both an attitude and an action to this. John is saying that there needs to be an attitude of reverence towards keeping those commands, but then also that attitude eventually becomes something that we do, an action that we do. We carry it out. We fulfill it. So obedience is necessary, but it is not a burden. Back in verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." You might also see the word burdensome there. His commandments are not meant to be an extra taxing, too heavy to pick up, difficult thing to do. That we should have the ability to do it. If our Christianity is burdensome, if it is a drudgery, if it's something we do out of duty and not out of purpose and meaning and joy, some troubleshooting may be required. We may need to ask some questions. What are we doing wrong here? What are we doing wrong? His commands are not burdensome. When obedience comes from a love for God, it's not a burden to do. When we love someone, we want to do what pleases them, and doing that thing usually doesn't bother us too much. We love the fact that they enjoyed what we did. If we love somebody, you give a gift to the kids at Christmas. I feel like half of that whole thing is just for the parents to enjoy watching the kids get excited about. You kind of get the idea. How did Jesus say it would be to follow Him? In Matthew 11:28-30, He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Does that sound grievous or burdensome? So we should troubleshoot if we feel that way. Man, it's so difficult to be a Christian. These commands are not too heavy for us to do. They're not too difficult. This means that every person who's been born into the family of God by faith has the ability to do what God has told them to do. They have the ability to do what God said. They have the ability to love their brother. While these commands may require effort, they're not too difficult to carry out. Well, man, I still feel like it's a burden. It's still difficult. Okay, let's troubleshoot this. Why is it difficult? One reason is legalism. Legalism is false. The word grievous or burdensome that you see is associated with a statement Jesus made about the Pharisees. He used the same word there. In Matthew 23:4, He says of the Pharisees, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." So there is a way for us to treat the commands of God in a way that is burdensome, in a way that is grievous, that is not able to be done. You compare this to what Christ said about His yoke being easy, His burden being light. It seems like there is a right and a wrong way to approach the commands of God. Now we do need to make careful definition here. There are different flavors of legalism that people will maybe they'll use, "Oh no, that's not my brand of legalism, that's a different one." So I'm going to just cover it as any form of adding works to the finished work of Christ that brought us into peace with God. If I have to do something to stay at peace with God, that's legalism. One belief would be that works are necessary to get saved. If I'm going to have salvation, I have to work my way to get there. That's legalism. False. One would be that works are necessary to stay saved, that I have to work to keep myself here. That's false. Another would be that God's love is dependent on my performance, that if I don't do good enough, God will stop loving me somehow as His child. That's also false. Works are a proof of our salvation, not a condition of our salvation. Works, there are proof of God's working in our life, not a condition of His working in our life. And this statement is true. And this is not legalism. So don't make this harder than it needs to be. You know, we have things that as Christians we need to do. Don't make it harder than it needs to be. Don't add to. Many times Christians, they're frustrated trying to live up to moral standards that Christ did not command us to do. He did not command us to worry about that. Sometimes that can be frustrating. We borrow trouble by trying to set our standard higher than God's. Like God put it here. You know, I think I'll do a little more. You're going to make it heavy. And it's going to be too hard. Now, should we be holy and cautious and careful in what we do in our Christian life? Yes. Yes, we should. But we should not bind burdens on ourselves that Christ never commanded for us to do. Don't make it more difficult than it needs to be. Another question you should ask when somebody asks, you know, tells you do this or do that or whatever. Well, you're a Christian. Why don't you do this or that? Okay. Where does the Bible say that that's what I need to be doing? Start there. And then further ask, is this some ceremonial law? Is this something that is a command for me that I need to be doing today? How God's working today? Many unbiblical rules are adopted by well-meaning but weak-faith Christians. Because people fail to ask these simple kind of questions. Where is it in the Bible? Simple question. Save you some trouble. Maybe it's heavy because we added something that's not supposed to be there. Another reason it might be heavy might have to do with your outlook. Why is it heavy? Maybe I'm looking at things wrong. Maybe I'm trying to go about it with the wrong attitude. It's possible for us to take the commands of Christ for New Testament believers and to write ourselves a printed out checklist. These are all the commands. I'm going to do them all today. And go through and check off the list and throw it in the nightstand, go to bed. Next day, get up and do the same thing. Now, for some of us who need structure in our life, maybe that's a helpful way to make sure you get everything done you're supposed to do. But I think of it this way. When I'm doing a project for somebody who I care about, the very first thing I do after I go do the project is I go get with them and say, hey, what do you think of this project, right? I build my wife a deck. The first thing I'm going to do is go, you know, hey, look at this deck. What do you think of this? And she'll usually find something's crooked or what, you know. What I'm saying is that when I'm doing something out of love, that there's a relationship there and there's communication there, and that our Christian life is not supposed to be a checklist that we keep on the side, but that it's a working and growing relationship with God. And that if love is our motivation for obedience, then it shouldn't be too burdensome. It shouldn't be too difficult. Christians cannot have obedience without love, and they cannot have love without obedience. They go together. This same connection, it's all intertwined, the connection between loving God and loving your brother and obeying God's commands, they all go together. You can't take a piece of this out. Your Christian life cannot take a piece of this out. They all belong there, all those pieces. And keep in mind also that doing the commands are not always about doing something. Sometimes they're about not doing something. Right? It was really easy on my way to church this evening to keep the commands of God. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, I didn't even have to do anything to keep those ones. I just had to not do something. I don't know. In studying for this, I ran into a bit of a brick wall in my mind that, can we keep the commands or not? You know, Paul writes the whole book of Romans almost to tell us you can't do it. You'll never be justified by the law. You can't do it. And then I read verses like Deuteronomy 30:14 says, the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and thy heart that thou mayest do it. And I think to myself, man, Deuteronomy says I can. Paul says I can't. Man, which one of these guys is correct? Kind of see the conflict like a little bit that I have. And I read further back in the, you know, read 20 verses behind, 20 verses ahead, and things start to make sense. Deuteronomy 36 talks about regeneration. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. That being born of God is necessary if this is going to work. You cannot do it if you're not born of God. There's got to be a change made in your heart to enable you to obey. So we're supposed to serve with our confidence in Christ, trusting Him. If I say, yeah, I'm going to go love God, and I'm going to do it, and it's my ability, and I can do it, our confidence has got to be in Christ for this. He's the one who regenerates us. So because He's changed us, we can do what He's told us to do. Our ability comes from God's work that has changed us, that has changed our life. We should see that our obedience is enabled by victorious faith in Christ. Verse 4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." It's our faith that enables us to do this. So our Christianity needs to be an executable mission. We need to be able to take this and say, this is what we need to do, and we need to be able to go do it. Yes, we've been given the ability, but it's not our ability. We need to very carefully slice this, that it's not my ability to get this done, but that it's my confidence being in Christ's ability, that He did the work, that He did it perfectly, and as a result of trusting Him, I'm enabled to do God's work in my life. And we can encourage ourselves with this, that when our confidence is in Christ, that we do have the ability to do what we need to do. That when we are faced with a decision of should we do right, should we do wrong, should we cut corners, that we do have power from God to make the right decision. That when we're put into compromising situations, that we've been given the tools that we need to navigate through those scenarios in our life and end up on the right side. We've been given what we need. We need to have our faith in Christ. That's where the victory's at. The commandments are not burdensome, but don't get the idea that it's going to be easy. You might be faced with a difficult decision, a really hard decision. It might cost you something. You might get persecuted for doing the right thing. So don't get the idea, oh, it's not burdensome, that means it'll always be easy. It may not always be easy. But that it'll always be easy for you to do what's right. You may have to pay something for it. It may cost you something in the end. But this is victory, ultimate victory, that we're going to overcome the world, this world system, temporary, those things that are not submitted to God. We're born of God through that faith in Christ, and that same faith is what gives us victory. Look at verse 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ." And then verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" This faith is what changed us. It's what's enabling us. It's what's giving us victory. We're a family of victorious faith. We think of all the times overcome is used in the book of Revelation. We don't have time to read them all tonight. But it's used all over the place. Chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 21. You can look at all the times where it says that if you're faithful, that you're going to overcome in the end, that we have this goal to look towards, we're going to overcome in the end. This is the emphasis of this verse, is that our faith is victory over the temporary world system that's not in submission to God. And you can go back to 1 John chapter 2 and read more about that. Our faith is more than just a yes. It's more than just a signature at the end of a legal contract that you didn't read, right? More than that. It's more than just an agreement. It's more like trusting and hanging yourself on something. I'm going to hang on to it, and I believe it can hold me up. You trusted the stairs to get into your house. You trusted your car to get you here. Some of you have your faith in some pretty shaky... No. You trust your chair when you sit on it. Okay? Faith is something we're trusting. It's something that we do believe enough that we could repeat it if we needed to. It's more than a feeling. It's a decision that results in us doing something about it. Our faith works. It does. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith alone. But that faith does do something. All by itself, faith is not nearly as assuring as it is with works. I'm not telling you to question your salvation. You look in your life, oh, I don't know, maybe I'm not saved. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just saying, if you live out your faith, you won't need to question it near as much. You'll have evidence right in front of you what God's doing in your life. Your faith without works should not assure you any more than your works should assure you without faith. It goes together. Our faith is in the Son of God who accomplished the once for all work. And this faith is what brings us into the love of God. What does our faith accomplish? It causes us to be born of God, for one, into God's family. It enables us to love God, and it enables us to love His children. It enables us to obey God's commands in a way that is not grievous or burdensome. And ultimately, it secures our victory over the world. Our faith is in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Look at who Jesus is throughout this epistle. It's His theme to declare the word of life. He talks about who Jesus is. He talks about the fact that Jesus is Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is come in the flesh. And if it's not the biblical Christ, then you've got another Jesus. Our faith is in a person. This is central to identifying true and false believers. Somebody says, I'm a Christian. Tell me about your Jesus. I want to know who this Jesus is you're following. And it better match up. This helps us to look in our own life, and it also helps us to identify things out and around us. We can know the Spirit of God. John said in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. So we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that He's the Son of God. This faith that we have is not in a theological truth or some statement of faith. It is in a person. That person is Jesus and His work that He did. And this theme of who Jesus is will play out in the next several verses in this chapter 5. We'll look at next month or whichever month afterwards. I don't know. I probably won't preach on Christmas. Anyway, so our faith is in a person. This faith is our victory. Now, this word for victory here is the word Nike. This is the only time it shows up in the New Testament. And y'all know the brand, right? Nike. So you can, every time you see the brand, you can think of this verse. Maybe. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory. The word there is Nike. That overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, this was something in first century church culture would have been, they would have known about the goddess, Athena, Nike, who was the goddess of victory. They would have spoken of it as kings and their ability to win. If the king was really good at what he did, he could win his battles, or somebody could win their games. That was the idea of victory there. This victory we have by faith in Christ is victory over the world system. Temporary physical world that is not in submission to God's rulership. Christ is already victorious. He has overcome. This is the victory that has overcome. He already has overcome the world. And this is a sense in which the power of the cross, that Christ died and He won victory over death and over sin and over the devil, it's already been accomplished, that victory. And our future victory is sure by faith. That at the moment of conversion, yes, we have some present victory. But that we look forward to the day when it'll be fully realized all around us. We'll see the world in submission to God once again. Now, this faith that's victorious, that overcomes the world, it's not victorious just because it's faith. It's faith that has to be in something. The difference between the winners and the losers is, what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? It's going to happen, but we're not all the way there yet. And we can experience victories now in our obedience, in our Christian life that's not burdensome. It can be victorious. Christ's once-for-all victory will be our future victory, but it can be our present victory as we live it out. The Nike brand, you guys know the slogan? Just do it, okay? Well, you can think of it this way. Victory, right? Nike, victory. Just obey God. Just obey God. Live out your Christian life. Do it victoriously. Victory that overcomes the world is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is what brought about our being born of God. It gave us victory. And then the fact that we've been born of God comes out in our obedience. It comes out in our sanctification as God makes us more like Himself. Not to be burdensome, but to be victorious. Try removing some component. Say, maybe I don't need all of these things you mentioned in order to have a victorious Christian life. Try keeping God's commandments without regeneration, without being born again. It's going to be very burdensome, very difficult. You need to be born again to do it. It'll be a difficult road. Try keeping God's commandments without loving God. It's not going to work. It's going to be difficult. Try keeping God's commandments without loving one another. That's kind of an oxymoron. God commanded us to love one another. Each of these elements must be in place for our Christian life to be victorious. It doesn't mean that we're never going to do anything difficult. It doesn't mean we're going to have a life of ease. But it means that how difficult it is proportional to our heart's condition. Don't make it more difficult than it needs to be. All these elements have to work together for our Christian life. And they must be true for those who are followers of Christ. We all need to have these. We must trust in Christ. We must believe correctly about who He is. We must be born of God. We must love God. We must love one another. And we must keep His commandments. And we will overcome the world through faith. You cannot love God without obeying Him. You cannot love God without loving others. You cannot love others without loving God. And you cannot do any of these things if you have not been born again. Let's bow our heads and contemplate. How do each of these components match up in your life? Is your Christianity burdensome? Are you experiencing victory? Do you see patterns of love and obedience at work in your life? As believers who've been born in God, we can do it. We have everything we need. Maybe there's an area of your life that you still need to surrender to God. Or maybe you need to troubleshoot why this is so difficult. If you're here and none of this made sense to you, you don't understand the love of God or the love for believers, or you've never experienced being born of God, or you've never experienced victorious faith in the real Jesus, make the decision right now to do something about that, to talk to someone about that. Jesus did everything that is necessary to bring you to God. And if you come to Him, He'll give you victory. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for Your Word and for the truth that's in it and how that You loved us so much. You sent Your Son to die for our sins and to bring us into a loving family relationship with You and given us the ability to do what You want us to do. Lord, I pray that our love for You would grow and that our love for one another would grow, that we would live lives of gratitude for the many blessings You give us. I pray that You would help us in our Christian life, that it would be victorious, that it would not just be a burden, but that we would have victory through trusting You. I pray that You would help us to trust You every day to do what You want us to do, as much as we trust You to save us. And I pray that those who have not been born of God, they're not in Your family yet, that they'll come to faith in Christ and be brought into the family. We're so grateful for the work that You do in our lives every day and that we see around us, working in my life, working in others' lives around me. I pray that You would just bring this about. And we know that You're able to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.